Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great reminder that the Christian boasts in all that Jesus Christ has done. And we therefore pray that as we hear your word read to us and explained, please would you continue to teach us. We pray that we would be those who hear you clearly this morning. Please help us to concentrate, unstop our deaf ears, we pray, and teach us more of the Lord Jesus. And we ask it in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Do please sit down.
The reading today is from Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 to 11. And this can be found in your Bibles on page 1181. Page 1181, Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the real circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead.
Thanks, Becky, very much indeed for reading for us. May I add my welcome to those who are visiting us this morning. It's lovely to have families with us here at St. Helens. A warm welcome to you. Now, we start a new series of studies in Philippians, and we're plunging straight into chapter 3 this morning, and we are breaking into the midst of a letter, and it's always helpful to just slightly orientate ourselves as we do that. So let me say that the issue of this letter at this point is one of citizenship, or rather of citizenly conduct. If you look back across the page to Philippians, if you have the Bible open there, that would be very helpful on page 1180. And if you have a look back across the page to chapter 1, verse 27, you will see Paul there says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." Literally, behave as citizens of the gospel of Christ. And then if you look across the page again to chapter 3, verse 20, you'll see Paul says, "Our citizenship is in heaven." And all the way through that section, the issue has to do with citizenship and behaving and living, and primarily having the hallmarks of a citizen of heaven, somebody who belongs to heaven and who is going to heaven. But Paul isn't just writing in a kind of vacuum. The context of the letter is given in chapter 1, verse 29 and 30, and again, that is going to be very important for us this morning, where Paul says to these Christians in Philippi that it's been granted to them, chapter 1, verse 29, for the sake of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake in the same conflict that they watched Paul having and now hear that he still has. Now, the particular suffering that Paul was undergoing was suffering and opposition at the hands of jealous Jews and greedy secular businessmen. And both the jealous Jews and the greedy secular businessmen, if you go back to Acts, you'll see, found a threat in the gospel of Jesus Christ. People turning from being Jewish to Christian, and people turning from pursuing the idol of cash or whatever it happens to being Christian, was something of a threat to the status quo. And therefore, both groups, the secular businessmen and the greedy or the jealous Jews, sought to oppose Paul and to oppose the Christians. And obviously in Philippi, that went on after Paul had left. And he's writing to them saying, you're still suffering the same conflicts that you saw that was going on when I was there too. So Paul's concern, he's not writing into a vacuum, in the face of this opposition is that the Christians in Philippi should stand together and contend together, bearing the hallmarks of a citizen of heaven, rather than in Philippi, a Roman citizen, because Philippi was a Roman colony. Don't give up your Christian citizenship. Don't opt for the status quo and the establishment. Don't go back into the Judaism or a form of Judaism that kind of synthesizes Jewish values and Christian values. Rather, stand firm as citizens of heaven. Well, we saw when we were looking at chapter 2, this is way back, just after Christmas, we saw as we were looking at chapter 2 that the first hallmark of a citizen of heaven is one who has the mindset of Christ, selfless, sacrificial service for the sake of others. Looks like the cross. Today, I want us to see, as Paul specifically addresses the Christians again in Philippi, the second hallmark of a genuine citizen of heaven is that we value Jesus Christ above all else. So if you spent all week thinking about the values of things, profit and loss, looking at columns on the one hand and columns on the other, if you spent the last 6 months looking at the value of a property and wondering whether you're going to purchase it, if you spent all yesterday holding something up in a shop and saying, is it worth it? We have more of the same today, except it is of much higher importance. As we look at the value of Christ, and Paul says, the hallmark of a genuine citizen of heaven is that they value Christ above all else. But, of course, in doing that, he has to teach the negative and cause us to cease putting our value and our confidence and our trust in the kind of Judaism that is being peddled to the Christians in Philippi. For if they're going to turn away from that, they need to realize that what is being offered to them, going back into Judaism or adopting some of the Judaism that's being offered, is actually worthless. And so he begins with a strong negative. And you can see it there in verse 2. Look out. Look out. Look out, for we are the real circumcision. Let's start then in verses 2 and 3. And our first point, if you're following on the sheet, that is completely redundant. It has been rewritten. So I'm afraid you'll just have to scribble around the edge. On the back of your notice sheet, you'll find an outline for what was going to be the sermon this morning. And it's been rewritten. So you'll just have to turn it upside down and pretend it doesn't exist. So the first hallmark of a genuine citizen of heaven is that a genuine citizen of heaven realizes that there is no value in the past. And therefore he values Christ above all. The first hallmark of a genuine citizen of heaven, that there is no future in the past. He values Christ above all. And the point of verses 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 is to jump mercilessly, if you like, on everything that the religious Judaizers held dear as they offered to the Christians in Philippi a form of religion that trusted in me and what I do. You can see Paul keeps on talking about confidence in the flesh. And the flesh is a kind of shorthand for me and my religious performance, or me and my religious pedigree, or me and my religious achievement. And in verse 2, Paul is, well, I think, almost violent in his language against this Jewish religion that is seeking to get the Christians in Philippi to start trusting again in me and what I do. Just let me explain verse 2 and you will see how aggressive it is. See, the Jews engaged in scrupulous religious ritual, making sure that they were ceremonially clean. Paul says, "Watch out for the dogs." Now, you will immediately think of Fido, that faithful pet that sleeps by your fireplace and guards you at night. But the dog, to the Jew, the scavenging beast that walked around the streets licking the vomit and sniffing at other things and digging in the garbage, was filthy. Ceremonially filthy. In fact, the Jews used to call the Gentiles Gentile dogs. You've got any foxes at the bottom of your garden? Ghastly creatures. We have one scab-ridden, mangy beast that comes on a Monday night when our rubbish goes out and digs through it all the detritus of human life. Utterly unclean and filthy, whatever Bill Oddie might have to say about it. Paul says of these Jewish teachers who are saying, well, come and follow our ritual and our ritual regulations to make you clean. He says, they are like dogs, filthy. Watch out for the evildoers. Well, you see, the Jews had scrupulous religious rules that they had to keep. Paul literally says, watch out for the evil workers, the workers of evil. Rather than workers of good, workers of the law, he describes them as workers of evil. And then this last phrase, which is quite hard to see there in verse 2, the mutilators of the flesh, it's actually in the old translation, it says, watch out for those who push concision. It uses the same word for circumcision, but just cuts a little bit off and uses concision instead. And of course, to mutilate or cut the flesh in the Jewish religion was what the pagans did. It was considered utterly, utterly appalling. Idol worshippers would cut themselves to try and sort of show God how intensely serious they were. And Paul uses the word circumcision, but he just says, watch out for those who cut up the flesh, like the pagan temple idol worshipper. It's very strong, isn't it? There is no future in the past. Value Christ. For, verse 3, we are, now he goes on to give a number of reasons why the Christians in Philippi should stick with the way they're going. We are the real circumcision, worshipping by the Spirit of God, glorying in Christ Jesus, and putting no confidence in the flesh. We are the true circumcision, the real people of God. And he describes the true people of God as those who worship in the Spirit, glory in the true Christ, and have absolutely no confidence in their own efforts to be right with God. That's why in verses 4 through 6, he then goes on to list his own past, and he spells out for us how intensely privileged he was as a Jew. I'm not going to go through the list now. Suffice it to say that Paul was a thoroughbred. When it came to religious pedigree, his pedigree was perfect. When it came to religious performance, his performance was A grade, starred first at every point. I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, he said. If you're looking at human performance to get you right with God and keep you in with God, just look at me. I've got more confidence than anybody in my own human performance. I was circumcised on the eighth day. All good Jewish children are. I'm from the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. That's one of the key tribes of the Jewish nation. Jerusalem in the center of it. A Hebrew of Hebrews. And when it comes to performance, why, I kept the rules. And as to zeal, this is what shows us that the people Paul's got in his sights are the persecuting Jews. As to zeal, I persecuted the church. and you could say that I was utterly blameless under the law. All of these things which you're being offered as these Judaizers who are in with the Romans and who are offering you a kind of turn back into a kind of establishment religion that is acceptable in Philippi, all of these things I had. But, verse 7, all of that gain I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Now we'll come on to why Christ is so much better in just a moment. But I want us to see here is that Paul is saying, any attempt to get me in with God, to make me right with God, to keep me in with God, that goes back into me and my achievement, keeping the rules, performing rituals, recognizing my past pedigree, writing C of E on my passport because I come from the right family. Anything like that, as far as Paul is concerned, is in God's sight the same as a vomit-licking dog in terms of spiritual cleanliness. Paul said, I ditched it all. I've come to realize that it's utterly worthless. Worse than worthless, this establishment religion that relies on me and my performance. Worse than worthless. It's evil working. It's like the work of a pagan priest. But Paul goes even further than that, doesn't he, in verse 8. And we're still on the negative here, and I'm wanting us to see that the future does not lie in the past. And in verse 8, Paul goes further than just talking about his religious past. He says, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count all things as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Again, I want us to think very carefully here because it's very delicately phrased until we get to the last sentence. And Paul does not say that he ditched everything. Instead, he says, for his sake, I suffered the loss of all things. Or through Christ, I suffer the loss of all things. So Paul's point here is not that he became a Christian and he said, right, my career is nothing, I'm going to throw it away. All the things I count important are nothing, I'm going to throw them away. I'll sell everything and so on and become a monk. Rather, that whenever he came to a fork in the road and the choice was between being in Christ and standing with Christ or protecting his reputation and status and position and possessions, his performance figures at work, his privileged partnership, or wherever it happened to be. Whenever he came to a fork in the road, he went with Christ. Because he had come to see that the most important possession to him in the world was Jesus. In order to realize how big a statement that is, we have to realize who Paul was. I mean, he really was somebody. He was on the center pages of Hello magazine regularly. He had a reputation and a rank and a status and a position and possessions and privilege second to none. When Paul motioned that he wanted to speak in a meeting, the rest of the room went quiet. But Paul came to realize that there was no ultimate future in any of that. And so when he came to a fork in the road at any point in his life, and the choice was between remaining in Christ and standing with Christ and his people and suffering with Christ and saying, yes, I am a Christian and I will be with the Christians publicly at this point. When he came to a fork in the road, he said, my performance figures are refuse. The word, some people think the word ought to be manure, dung, and it does mean dung. That privileged partnership which you've just got, as far as Paul is concerned, is dung. That lovely rose-covered cottage that you've just bought in the country, as far as Paul is concerned, is dung. But it means more than just dung. I think probably here it means street refuse, the kind of garbage that you put out. That's the other word, and that ties in, doesn't it, with verse 2. Paul says he has come to realize that everything that our world values alongside of Christ is garbage. Well, now, that's pretty strong stuff, isn't it? So I want us to move now to our second point. The first point, there is no future in the past. We'll come to apply it fairly tightly towards the end. I guess you can feel where we might be going, but we'll come to apply it more strongly towards the end. It is pretty strong stuff, and you may be sitting there thinking, what is this? Is Paul some kind of anti-Semite? How can he say this? I mean, in today's politically correct culture, it's outrageous. And what about saying that everything around us that the city works for and lives for in terms of reputation, status, standing, privilege, possessions is just manure? How can he say that? And so what I want us to do in our kind of profit and loss analysis, we've looked at what Paul considers to be loss. I want us now to look at what Paul considers to be profit. And I want us therefore to turn to Christ. And I want us to see under our setting heading that whilst there is no future in the past, the future is not orange. The future is in Christ. And we're going to look now at verses 9, 8, 9, 10, and 11. And this is where we get to the hallmark, the heart of our hallmark of citizenship, as Paul explains that his overriding passion and desire is only and absolutely to know Christ Jesus. And you can see where he's going from verse 11. He wants by any means possible to attain the resurrection from the dead. That is, he wants at the end of his life, at the end of the world, at the end of this present order, to be raised with Christ in God. And alongside of that, anything else that you and I might trust in, whether it's our efforts to get right with God through our own religion, or whether it's whatever else we might hold dear, a relationship, a possession, whatever, alongside of being found right with God, raised with him to heaven, a citizen forever in heaven, all those other things are utterly worthless. Look how intensely personal this section is. Verse 8, I want to know him. Verse 8, I want to gain him. Verse 9, I want to be found in him. Verse 10, I want to share him. Verse 10, I want to become like him. Verse 11, I want to attain the resurrection of the dead. And verse 8 again, he is Christ Jesus, my Lord. We sometimes here at St. Helens are a little rude about a chorus that goes, my Jesus, my Saviour. And I think people are a little rude about it because some of its lyrics are a tiny bit trite. But as we read this passage and see what Paul considers to be the genuine hallmark of a genuine Christian, we have to say that that chorus, and I'm going to read some of it to you in a moment, has got it absolutely spot on. All I once held dear, built my life upon, all this world reveres and seeks to own, knowing you, Jesus, knowing you. There is no other way. You are my all. You are the best. I think that's the bit people don't like, but it's absolutely right. That's what Paul is saying. I want to be found in him. I want to own him. I want to be, not to own him, but to be found with him, to know him. You are my joy, my righteousness. I love you, Lord. So his single-minded passion comes over and over again in verses 8 to 11. 11 times in 4 verses he mentions being in Christ. Whatever the cost, whatever the implications, that is where Paul wants to be. Why? What is it about Jesus that makes him so valuable? And he identifies two things. The first in verse 9, the second in verse 10. I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends upon Christ. So this is what Paul is saying about Jesus Christ. That in Jesus Christ, if you belong to Jesus Christ, you can be made right with God. It comes through trusting in Jesus, who, in being in very nature with God, didn't consider God, equality with God, something to be held onto or to be grasped at. He made himself nothing. He went to the cross and he died on your behalf and on my behalf to pay for God's judgment at our sin. He lowered himself to the point of absolute obedience. And on the cross, he carried God's judgment at your sin and at my sin, so that once for all time, God's judgment at sin was paid by Jesus on the cross, such that if I trust Jesus, and if I come to him and ask him for the forgiveness that he gives, I can be declared as righteous, right with God, through the death of Jesus. And so says Paul, given that God in Christ will give me this right relationship with him, given that if I am in Christ, I need never fear the future judgment of God at the end of my life, given that in Christ everything that I've tried to do through keeping the law and through ritual and through regulations and rules and through being Jewish, given that in Christ all of that is given to me, I value Jesus above all things. I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. So there's the first aspect of what makes Christ more valuable than anything that you possess or own. Here is the second. That in Christ, because we're made right with God in Christ, we can know the power of Christ's resurrection and therefore be raised from the dead to eternal life. And you can see that mentioned in verse 10. Now, let me tell you about verse 10, because verse 10 gave me the most recent serious preacher's nightmare that I have had. Sometimes when you're a preacher, you're getting up to speak on something and you suddenly, a bolt comes from the blue and you realize that you haven't quite taken everything into account. I'm sure it happens in your sphere of life. It certainly occasionally happens in mine. And I was speaking at a wedding of somebody at St. Helens and they asked me to speak on this passage. And I was sitting, not here, it was another church, just at the side of the pulpit, and was about to climb up into the pulpit, and the reading was being read, and they read verse 10. And I suddenly realized that I hadn't really got hold of verse 10, which I think is key to the whole of this passage. That's one of the reasons why we're studying Philippians, actually, because as I came to study it, I began to see how significant this is in the whole of the letter. Paul says, I want to be found in Christ because that's the only place I can be made righteous. In Christ, I know the power of Christ's resurrection because being made right with God, so God's Spirit comes into my life and I can have the power of God dwelling within me. But in order to be in Christ, I have to stand with Christ. And standing with Christ involves standing with the Jesus who gave himself selflessly, sacrificially, for the sake of others. Being in Christ means standing apart from the world that values everything else so much. Being in Christ means saying, my citizenship of heaven is more important to me and more significant to me than my status and my rank and my privilege on earth and my reputation and so on. So says Paul, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection, sharing in his sufferings. Because knowing Christ means standing with Christ. And as I stand with Christ, so I will inevitably face the suffering of standing with the Lord Jesus, who is considered worthless by the world. And as I stand with him and share in his suffering, and am one with him, valuing him above everything else, then ultimately I will attain to the resurrection of the dead beyond this life. Now, do you see why Paul says that the Lord Jesus Christ is of greater value than anything else you or I own or possess? Do you see why it is that Paul wants to be found in Christ? Why, you may be somebody who's been brought up being told that in order to get right with God, it's all done through your own effort. Rule-keeping, being good. And you may value that very highly. Religious attendance, ritualistic performance, the various badges of belonging. Oh, it doesn't matter what kind of rule-keeping it is. It may be Sharia law. It may be the eightfold path of enlightenment. You may be somebody who has been brought up being told that that is the way you get right with God. Paul says, given that God has made it possible for us to be right with God in his Son Jesus through his death on the cross, all of that is valueless, worse than worthless. It is those who teach that are like the filthy, unclean dogs of the street, evil workers, like the pagan priests. You may be somebody who's been brought up in a family where your parents have taught you that what really counts and what really matters is the A-levels you get, or the university you went to, or the top six firm that you work in, or being a doctor or something like that, or having possessions. You may be somebody like that. Paul says, however many possessions we've got, they will not cause us to stand right with God on the day of judgment. And they will not bring us to heaven. Why, you can be the most privileged person in the city of London, in the southeast of England, in the whole of the nation. You can appear on the center pages of Hello magazine. You can be in a boardroom and everybody can hush when you stand up to speak because of your rank and your reputation and your status. And Paul says, I have come to see that those things are dung in comparison to Christ Jesus, for they cannot get you right with God. And they cannot raise your dead body from the grave. Where is Ronald Reagan? Well, actually, he's probably in heaven. But had he not been a Christian, where would he be? Dead and buried. Those things are worse than useless when it comes to valuing them against Christ. And therefore, at any point in which the Philippians face a fork in the road, which they do, because being a Christian in Philippi was extremely unpopular, Paul says, which do you value? Which is more important? Will you be found in Christ, a citizen of heaven, valuing him, standing with him? Or when the question comes, rank, reputation, standing, status, will you consider those things to be more important? What do you consider to be worth most? Well, I wonder if I can ask you to spend some time this week drawing up a profit and loss. What do you call those things? Table? I don't know. The accountants will tell you. Find an accountant first. And then ask them, how is it a profit and loss table or something? There's one on the back of the notice sheet, actually, unless you filled in completely, which is what we were going to do. And I want you to say, write in the flesh, as a human being apart from Christ, what are the things that I consider to be valuable? Where are the points at which I am tempted to jump with them over against jumping with being found in Christ? In Christ, what is it that makes Christ valuable? Only he makes us righteous. Only he enables us to be raised from the dead. And so, even if it involves suffering as I stand with him, which it certainly will, I will count all these other things as loss in comparison to the surpassing greatness of knowing him. Let's pray.